Revelation 9, 1 through 21. I'm going to read this text as we go because of time. So I want to read the first 11 verses, and I'm going to save the rest for the rest of the sermon. Hopefully we can get through that. Then the fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9, 1, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of the scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and the faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails and their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Loving Father, I ask that you administer strongly your word in these moments. We have great needs. Meet those needs. I pray that we will open ourselves and avail ourselves and humble ourselves to what you would have for us to meet those needs. I thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you. I thank you for those you've brought in this sanctuary and for those that are online. Father, may your Spirit lead now. Help me to proclaim as I should, the listener and myself both to respond as is needed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are loved by God to an incredible degree, but we are also hated by Satan. The devil desires to ruin us. He desires to use us in any way he can to ruin our testimonies, to compromise with sin and with the world, to be unfaithful to God. He hates God. He hates those who love the Lord. He wants to be accompanied by as many as possible in the place he will eventually end up, the lake of fire. His work is ongoing, and he uses the demonic realm that surrounds us and is at work in this world to assist him in his murderous schemes. Today we see the demonic realm loosed on the earth to a degree previously unknown. We are in the book of Revelation. This book is an amazing book. We've worked ourselves up to chapter 6, which is the futuristic part of this book, where chapter 4 is. But in chapter 6, we begin to see, in this futuristic aspect of this book, the judgment of God and of the Lamb poured out on this earth. And in that, it is very sobering. God is a just God, a holy God. He must and he will judge sinners. The futuristic aspect of this book we're looking at is a period called the Great Tribulation. It is a seven-year tribulation. 3.5 years of, as you look at tribulation, peace. They're not really peaceful years, but it's nothing like the last 3.5 years. We're about midpoint in it. At the end of chapter 6, a quarter of those on earth, those that have been left behind, those who have not trusted Christ, those who did not go in the rapture when Christ came to get his bride, they are left on earth. And a quarter of those people are killed. By the time we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 9, half of the earth's population is gone, which is more than that because you will have the church that is gone at that point as well. All that to say, these are very sobering chapters. I get that. I think you do as well. But these are words that God wants you and I to know, to see, and to understand. I've done my best with this. I heard a pastor about a week ago say that all those who speak of the end times, when we get to heaven, God will square all of us out, straighten all of us out, and some of the positions we held may not hold. But I will tell you, I'm doing the best I can with this. I don't believe anyone knows this perfectly. I would be one of those. But I think there are things we can understand as we go, and they're before us. There are eight features to this fifth trumpet judgment. If you remember, there was chapter 5, verse 7, there was this cry out for someone to take the book, the scroll, and open its seals. And that cry was met by Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, stepping up, taking that scroll. In that scroll, there were seven seal judgments. When we got to the end of the seventh seal, that opened the trumpet judgments. When we get to trumpet 7, it opens the bowl judgments. We're in the trumpet judgments now. But there are eight features to this fifth trumpet judgment that are mentioned here. The first is the star. Verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. The star of heaven, it says he in verse 1 and 2, or excuse me, in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. This isn't a star that lights up the sky, it's a person. In verse 11 allows us to understand that a star that fell from heaven is a person as well, not a star that lights up the sky. Some see this star as an angel who represents Satan. I believe this is Satan himself. His fall from heaven was in rebellion to God and his desire to be as the Most High. And that is described for us in Isaiah the 14th chapter, Ezekiel 28 as well. Here it is, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, and here's the reason that this Satan, originally an angel, to worship God, this is the reason he fell. I will ascend, this is what he said, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The rebellion that came in heaven. And because of that, there is this long war with God. You and I are in the middle of it in a spiritual battle. We feel it, we see it, we sense it. So, we see in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit. But in the last part of verse 1, there was a key given to him, a key to the bottomless pit. In verse 2, he opens that, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So here's this star. I believe the one who gives this key is either an angel, a heavenly angel that God has given, or Jesus has given that authority to. It's most likely, I believe, Jesus himself. Revelation 1:18, he has the key of death and Hades. Jesus does. But he gives this key. And giving this key, this bottomless pit is opened up. So you have the star, you have the bottomless pit. This pit is literally the pit of abyss. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, Jesus is dealing with a man who is demon-possessed. The demon spoke through this man and pleaded with Jesus not to torment or to cast him into the abyss. This demon inside this man represented the many who were in this man, the legion. In Luke 8:31, we read of this. They were imploring him, that is the demonic. They were the demons inside this man, captured by these demons, indwelled by them. He says here, they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. This, as I said, this demon represented the many in asking Jesus not to put him there, put them there. Now, the abyss is where there's a great number of demons incarcerated today. We see demonic warfare happening all around us. You'd have to be blind not to see it. I don't have time to get into the details of it, but we live in a world where there is spiritual warfare, and especially, I believe, in these days like no other. But they're not all loosed. There are some that are in this abyss. Praise God, they're not all going. But in 2 Peter, he mentions that as well. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Jude 6 and 7. mentions it as well. Peter mentions the abyss. It's mentioned here in Jude as well. I'm not going to read those because of time. But it's a place that there are demons that are there being held at this moment. And in what we read here in the book of Revelation, there's a day when they'll be loosed on the earth. And they come forth as the locusts. That's something else we know. It's another feature here. Out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. You'll notice that the sun and air were darkened, last part of verse 2, when that pit is opened. But out of the smoke they came, locusts came upon the earth, and power was given them as scorpions on the earth have power. As we read, you'll see these are not locusts like we think of a grasshopper. They're described in that way, but they're different. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth. That's their normal prey, nor anything green, nor any tree, but only the men who have the seal, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these locusts are loosened. You see their prey there. They have been given permission to go after those who have not yet trusted Christ in this tribulation period. Will we remember, as we have talked before, there are many that are going to come to faith during that tribulation period. It's going to be hard days for them. Many of them will be martyred. But there are those who are going to say, you know what, it's worth it to trust Christ and to have eternal life. They are sealed. They are not touched. But those who have rejected Christ, that is the prey here. I'm reminded in 1 Peter 5:8 what Satan does in our age. He goes about, be so of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, it names him. Peter does. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we would be foolish, brother, sister, to think that he does not devour some, ruin some, hurt some, impede some. He does. He's after who? Christians. That's who he's after. He wants to destroy you and your testimony, your family, your marriage, your relationships. He's after you. We praise God that in Christ we are triumphant. And I'm reminded at this point of that. Satan, the devil, hates those who are created in God's image. And he is after us. He seeks to destroy. I'm not going to stand before you today and say, well, since Satan is alive and well, we have no power and we cannot say no to sin. That is not true of believers. But there is a warfare going on here at this moment in time. You see the prey here that he speaks of in chapter 9, verse 4. It is those unbelievers. It is mankind. These demons have been loosed out of the pit and they go for them. You'll see the horror here as well. Verse 5, they are not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees them. So this is the horror of it, the torment of these demonic locusts that have been set free from the bottomless pit upon those who remain on the earth is extremely severe. I will tell you, after about 4 weeks of COVID, I had had it. 4 weeks. When we got to the 2-month point, I'd really had it. I've been done with this for a long time. Here, for 5 months, torment is to those on the earth. I can't imagine such a thing. It's so bad that their one desire is death. And death, as you know, is the very thing humanity will do anything to avoid. Yet these individuals want it, but it's not granted to them. When I read this, I'm reminded of a picture from September 11, 2001. The World Trade Center in New York City was struck by Islamic terrorists who used passenger jets they hijacked that were full of fuel that were going to go clear across the country, and they flew them directly into the Twin Towers. Those Twin Towers were full of people who were caught up in the terror of that moment. The building filled with fire and smoke, and there were those who could not escape. People were jumping out of the Twin Towers. That's how bad it was. It was so severe that they thought, this is my way of release. How bad was it that they would do such a thing? How bad is this torment of these locusts that men would long to die and they cannot. It's not granted to them. The description is further given of these locusts, and I do not believe they're actual. I believe they're figurative here. The appearance of the locusts was like horses, verse 7, prepared for battle. On their heads appeared crowns like gold, their faces like the faces of men. How terrifying just to see one of these. They had hair like the hair of women, the teeth like the teeth of lions. Breastplates, it's described there. Verse 10, they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails the power to hurt men for 5 months. These are not locusts as we would know them. They're described that way. Locusts cannot sting. They do not have tails like scorpions to do that. Now, in verse 11, they have as a king over them the angel of the abyss, and it names him there. There's that horror. There's a description here. John uses the word like numerous times here, describing them. They are like. They're not actual locusts, but are like them. And this picture that he's painting of these demons creates a fear, dread, and apprehension, I think, in all of us. And one of the reasons he's doing this, according to Warren Wiersbe, he's got a great note on this. John is heaping image upon image to force us to feel the horror of this judgment. And I would say to anyone here today who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, anyone listening who have not yet made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, to do so now. This, my brother and sister, is one of the reasons we need to win as many as we can, as fast as we can, and we need to live devoted lives for God. Their leader, he's described in verse 11. These demons have someone over them to lead them, and they need that. Again, I want to say something about our enemy here. Jesus said it in John 8:44. We've seen these demons. I believe Satan is over all of them. And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and they were far, far from God. He says this, "You are of your father, the devil." And then he goes on to speak about the devil. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning." Genesis. When he tempted Adam and Eve, he took the life out of them. He killed them spiritually there. Physical death would follow. He was a murderer from the beginning. He wants that for all humanity. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's very sharp. He will use Scripture. He knows Scripture in and out. And some of you may be saying, you know, if Satan knows Scripture and he has known it all along, why would he send Jesus to the cross knowing what was going to happen there? Why would he continue to rebel against God? Why doesn't he just figure it out? It's because of his pride. He is so full of hatred, as brilliant as he is, that he cannot help himself. And he is used by God to do the bidding of God and to carry out exactly what it is that God wants to do. So there's their leader. There is, as we look at this next section, I guess I got more in this section. There's this leader, and then there's the warning that comes in verse 12. The first woe is past. The first woe is past. Behold, excuse me, two woes are still coming after these things. It's just a note. Just a note, a warning. It's sobering. There are two more woes coming. They're fully under, these woes are fully within the wrath of God. And the intensity, as we mentioned last week, is just ramping up. It's ramping up. It's ramping up. That's the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is laid before us in verses 13 to 19. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released, so they would kill a third of mankind. The sixth angel, there are five features here that I want to give you with that, of these four demonic angelic beings. You notice in verse 13 and 14, they are released. Okay, here comes another woe. they are released. They've been bound for a specific moment in time. They are fully under, again, the control of God and will not move a day, an hour, or a minute until God ordains it. They've been bound to the great river Euphrates, and they are prepared. These four angels, they're prepared for this hour so that they would kill a third of mankind. They are numbered. Verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. 200 million, I believe, is an actual number. John doesn't say there was something like 200 million. He had previously used the word, the number 144,000 to describe 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, from the 12 tribes. Like that number, I believe it's to be taken at face value. They're terrifying. Look at verse 17. This is how I saw the vision. The horses and those who sat on them, the riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. They're terrifying. What John is recording is problematic, and it's awesomely terrible. What comes out of their mouths is death. Their lethality is mentioned here in verses 18 and 19. Verse 19, the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. It was mentioned how deadly these four angels would be in verse 15. Now a third of mankind is killed by them. If you couple this with what happened in chapter 6, half of the world's population that entered the tribulation period is gone within 3.5 years. Let that sink in. There was a mass exodus of Christians prior to the tribulation period because of the rapture, but of this, because of the so-called pandemic that we're living through, these people are looking back. They'll never see what was once normal. They'll never have that. We will, I believe, someday look back with this pandemic and say, you know, we're maybe closer to normal, but that will never happen for them. It will never happen for them. In these judgments, the judgments of God and the Lamb, there'll never be a so-called normal day again ever for any of these people. What I'm reminded of with this is that these demons and what is going on around us, we are in the middle of a great battle. There will be a great battle in that day. This warfare will ramp up, and we will see this, not we, but it will happen one day. Paul described this battle we are in. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. We ought not to take it lightly. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, it talks to us, it's laid out there on how we can have victory. Finally, I want to finish with the deceived. This is very, very sobering. As much as we've seen in these judgments, these trumpet judgments, and in the chaos and the death and the destruction they bring, what we read in these next two verses amazes me. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Every man is a worshiper because God created us in this way. In a sense, there really are no atheists because all worship some kind of God, capital small g, even though that may be a god of our own making. We all worship at the altar of something or someone. It's interesting that their so-called gods, again, small case g, or idols could not hear or help them. But yet they continue in that. They worship darkness. They worshiped darkness. These are the deceived. And they would not repent. You'll notice that. It's said, it's that word is, that phrase is twice. Once in verse 20, they did not repent. Once in 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. They worship the darkness. The deception that they are under is so complete. It's so complete that it conceals the fact that these demons who have tortured them, who have brought death, they've killed one-third of mankind, and yet they're worshiping them. It's as if it's brother on brother. The demons and the unbeliever end up in the same place. They have the same abode. The same eternal abode awaits them, the suffering of the same fate. If man is consistent in anything, he's consistent in his rebellion toward God. By worshiping idols, they've broken the first two commandments. The sixth is broken with their murders. Their fornication, that breaks the seventh commandment. The eighth is, commandment is broken by their theft. Now it seems at times nothing will move man. And in this case, his heart remains hardened toward God. Brother, sister, if God is moved in your heart in some way today, respond. Respond. Don't wait. If God has spoke to you, well, I've been preaching and there's something going on, or perhaps you're here and thinking about trusting Christ as your Savior, respond. You'll never get this day back. Furthermore, your heart can become very hardened. I remember a man I worked with. For years and years, I witnessed to this man. And he would tell me he's thinking about it. This is almost 30 years ago. I do not believe to this day he's come to Christ, and I believe he's further from God than he ever was. This is the heart of man. We are stubborn, we are proud, and we will not bend the knee to God. And it's illustrated very clearly here. These idols that they've made, the darkness, the demons that they worship, they continue. They did not repent. They did not change their mind. They would not be moved from this place. Nothing at times will move man. But listen, I want you to know the heart of God. The heart of God for mankind is this. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He loves you. He gave up his son for you. He wants to save you. And as a child of God, he wants to grow you and use you to impact the world for his glory. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If not, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're a sinner in line to incur the wrath of God. You will miss the rapture if you're an unbeliever, and you will get to experience this. And that's no way to experience life. Come to faith now. Acknowledge you are a sinner and need a Savior. Cry out to him. And the scripture is clear. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you right in your pew, right where you're at right now. Brother, sister, who is it that overcomes? Do not forget this. We are overcomers. We serve a risen Savior. He's risen. Amen. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Some days it doesn't feel like that. Amen? Not at all. But the word is clear. We're just getting a part of the picture. We haven't stepped into our eternal home. We are here for a moment. We're doing battle for the glory of the Lord, for souls, and for his name. And some days it feels like we're losing. But the end is not yet. The final word hasn't come. The final word is this: we are overcomers. And what God has done with his redemptive history, we will forever stand as trophies of his grace in heaven. By grace, you've been saved. By grace, you've grown. And by grace, you've served him. Final thought. There's only one way to have victory over the demonic realm. It's not through religion. It's not through communion. It's not through baptism. It's not through buckle up your bootstraps. Come on, young fella, step up. It's not through that. It's not through effort of our own. It's through Christ. It's through Christ. There's one way to have victory over the demonic realm. It's through faith in a person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that you have not left us without hope. Father, it is so sobering to read of what is yet to come. To think that there would be so many that gave it a thought one day, someday I'm going to trust Christ, and their hearts have become hardened and hardened and hardened, and will refuse, in the light of everything that's going on, to bow the knee. Father, that is one of the hardest things for us to do. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, that we can be relieved, that we can be released, that we can be forgiven. And I pray, Father, for those that are thinking about making a decision to trust Jesus as Savior, that they would do so right now. For my brothers and sisters, Father, we live in a world that is so turned upside down. What we once thought was normal is now abnormal. What once we said was good is looked at as being wrong. And what is once wrong and was viewed that way is looked at as being good. That's the world we live in. And Father, it can seem that as Christians we're getting beat up and knocked around, but Father, we know what you've said. We are overcomers. We're more than conquerors. Help us to do this spiritual battle from that perspective. And Father, it is true that there may be some of us that need to get right with you, who have been walking a sinful life and need to repent of that sin. And you've said, if we confess, you forgive. And I pray, Father, for those areas in our life that need to be right, that you would give us the grace of repentance to be right. Move in that way. Bless my brother and sister. May they be used for you in this great battle for your wonderful name in a way this week that will impact many, many around them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.